It's always an interesting situation when you have guests coming in for a family service like this. We're very honoured and we feel privileged that you've come to join us for this time. And as you hear, it's very important for us here, the whole idea of church family and community and being there for each other and being real. But there's something that goes beyond simply wanting to hang out together, that joins people together. And in this case, it's our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's always a very hard balancing act to not feel that when you come here as a visitor and an honoured guest, that you're simply a target for it to preach at and try to convert to. And we have to balance that against the fact that each of us believes that the best decision we ever made was to follow Christ and that Christ can make an amazing difference. So we're just going to try and share some of that dynamic, some of the life of Jesus. So Johnny's going to read a story from the Gospels, which just shows one of the many interactions that Jesus had with people.
Okay, the reading is from Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
I think I forgot to pick up the auto-tabby thing, which is a very technical term, I realise, for winding on the... brilliant, thank you, guys. Stories. It's a lovely story, isn't it? Thanks, Al. Lots of people have got stories. The question is, how do you work out what's true? How do you know whose story to believe? I love stories. That's why I particularly like reading the Gospels. I just tend to keep going back to those all the time. And I love the Gospel of Mark because it's so punchy. And at first it just seems almost like a sports report, sort of bang, bang, bang. But then you look under it and you read it a bit more and it just opens up so much stuff. Let me tell you a little story. So Jan and I were taking a weekend away, much like the students have been talking about. And it was an Alpha weekend away, where Alpha is a course you have an opportunity to talk about this fellow Jesus and his claims and the whole thing of God and science and suffering, and it covers a whole remit. And the idea is you have a meal and you just, you know, watch a video or watch something to get the discussion going, and then you have a chat and all questions are on the table. It's a good model. We're running one at the moment, and we hope to be running some more as people come into that. So Jen and I were on Alpha Weekend a few years ago, and I noticed that one of the young women was very, very restricted in what she was able to eat. And there was a lot of food there, as always got to be on an Alpha Weekend, fantastic food. And I was quite concerned about this because, I mean, it was ridiculously limited diet. There were huge areas that she couldn't eat. So we were chatting to her about this, and she said, yeah, ever since she was a child, since she was a baby, a toddler, she's not been able to eat loads of different food groups, eggs, loads and loads. Of the something like the 10 of the 10 of the tests, she failed on about 7 of them. And I just thought, that's pretty sad, but, you know, what can you do about it? You know, she's had medical help over the years. She's had lots, and they can't do anything because those enzymes simply aren't there to break down the foods. And then we had communion. There's only about 12 of us there. I think we just shared communion. And I just felt very gently prompted to pray for her into that situation. And so Jan and I went over to her and I just said, would it be okay to pray for you just for this? She says, yeah. And she was, I learned later, she was very gracious because she'd been prayed loads of times and nothing had ever happened. And that's quite hard, isn't it, to sort of, oh, here we go again. She was very gracious. She said, yeah. So Jan and I literally just put our hand on her shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I can't remember what we said. It was something along those lines. Speak to the systems within the body to be healed. And we just left it. And she said, okay, thank you very much. And there was no bash lights or anything. It was just like, okay, there you go. And then the next morning, she said, I think something's going on here. She said, when you prayed, I actually felt something, but I didn't want to say anything. Very wise. And she said, so I thought I'd test it. She couldn't eat chocolate. She couldn't eat anything dairy. No chocolate. So it was just before Easter. And so she said, I thought I'd try it. So she got some chocolate from somewhere that evening after us praying. And she took it. And she thought, which I think is a very good logic, that, you know, with chocolate, if you eat a load of it and it comes back up, it's not that big a deal. Whereas some foods, it's not so good. You know what I'm saying? So she thought, test it with chocolate. You get to eat it twice, in a sense. Any people who do sailing, that's what they say. You should eat chocolate because it's going to come back. Anyway, not that I do. Sailing and golf, we sound like a real middle-class church, don't we? Yeah, bro. So the chocolate stayed down. So she tried exploring it with a few more things. Again, she didn't say anything. She said, well, I'm just going to check it. I said, well, don't tell anyone, don't do anything. Go back to your consultant. Now, she had regular consultants at a specialist centre up in Birmingham. And 3 weeks later, she had a sort of annual check or whatever. And they went and they said, they did a load of tests and they said, we're going to have to do these tests again because something's not right. Because this is not consistent with what you've had before. So she went back and she had the tests again. And she'd gone from something like being only able to eat 30% to being able to eat something around, I think it was 75, 80%. Foods that normally, she would have reactions, dangerous reactions. This is not just feeling bad. I only tell you that story because the first thing you're going to think if you've got any sort of examining mind is to say, well, do these happen today? Does this happen today? Yes, it does. Not as much as we would want. But God heals today, and it's done in the name of Jesus. And if you can, I give you that one to work out any placebo stuff or anything like that in that one, because that does happen. I've seen that happen in prayer as well. Next day, it's just the same. And that's why it's important to get medical. Anyway, I really want to respect the time today. I'm just going to bang through some stuff, some thoughts, really, on this guy, Jesus. Because There are a lot of crazy ideas out there. There's a lot of people with crazy thoughts and stuff. And like I say, you need to be able to test stories and you need to be able to examine stuff and say, well, you know, what's this about? So I just want to say something about the key thing about this woman was that she wanted to find out for herself. If it was anything that I was going to ask you to take away from today, it's to find out for yourself. The Bible encourages us to do that a lot. It says examine, find out, get the facts, sort it out for yourself. Get it in here, process it. And I believe that the stuff that Jesus talked about, the faith that the Christian faith is about, is very, very robust and examinable, and it can take a lot of examination. And all the people here who would say they're Christians, they've done that. They've all arrived at these individual places of saying, yeah, I believe it. Most of us, people like myself, brought up in a Christian home, who rejected it for a while and went you know, on a whole rebellious walk and a whole sort of had it with that. And then really come back to examine the claims and say, do you know, there's something in this. And then got to the point, if anything like myself, of saying, okay, God, yeah, I surrender. And knowing that love and power and peace, purpose come into your life. Take some beat then, I got to tell you. If you read the Gospels, one thing that just comes through again and again is Jesus' attitude to women. It's so liberating and affirming and oh, it's just amazing. So that's just a sort of passing aside. It just always blows me away the way that he deals with women and just honors them and brings out the best and has them as equals and all that stuff. Totally, totally countercultural, which is how the church should be. She pressed through. She had a problem and she needed to get it resolved. Now, she was driven, as is often happens in situations like this, she was driven by personal situation. She had this terrible thing of an issue of blood, which meant basically that in that society, it was not good to go out. It was not good to be seen around. She would be very, very isolated. She'd be very judged. It was a massive decision for her to say, I'm going to go out. I've heard stories of this guy, Jesus. I'm going to go out and find for myself. And she gets there and there's a crowd around him. Oh my gosh. Why can't I meet him in a quiet cul-de-sac or something? There's a crowd. I've come this far. I'm going to press through. Perhaps if I can just touch his cloak. I know people are going to give me a lot. If I could just touch his cloak, see what happens. So she presses through and she touches the cloak and it all goes wrong. It all goes wrong. Because Jesus stops and says, who touched me? She said, oh my gosh, that's not what I wanted. I just want to get the healing and go away and thank you and that's great. And I'll work it through. He stops, who touched me? They're like, it's a crowd. You know, that's a bit sort of prima donna. I think you're not going to get touched in a crowd. He knew it. And then he looks at her. And that moment must have been incredible. Where he looked at her, what was he going to say? How dare you touch me? He said, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I love it. I love it. I love it. She looks for condemnation. So often you will come to God and he will say, I got it. Go in peace. Have peace. Ah, God is good. Let's have I'm just going to do a quick tour through this whole Jesus thing because there has to be some evidence behind this. And if I'm saying to you, look, I think you should examine this, you're going to need more just than the gushy feelings of this old bloke up the front. You're going to need for some evidence, right? So she's met Jesus. Why Jesus? I'm going to go through some basically cliches in a sense. You'll have heard them before. But they do bear repeating because it's bonkers. The whole thing is crazy. The whole thing of us still following this guy and still saying it's the most important part of our lives is completely nuts. You'll be familiar with this, I guess. He never wrote a book. He had an army. He never left his land. It was about as big as Wales. Obviously, that's a very blessed size for a country to be. But he never left there. He wandered about for 3 years. Let me put it. I mean, I know there was a strategy, but let me put it bluntly. If you're analysing this, you're thinking he's wandering around. What's going on, you know? The Romans killed him. They were good at that. I got to tell you guys, sometimes the the contrary things to believing in Christ that are just incredible. This idea that Jesus, when the dark came, sort of gets himself off the cross, you know, has a few paracetamol, goes to India, marries some... Oh, I'm sorry. The Romans were very good at killing people. If you wanted someone killed, you'd probably need to go to the Romans. They'll do your job. He was dead. He was done. And at the end, the small group he had gathered all disappeared. One of his mates betrayed him with a kiss. Another one denied him. His main man. Never heard of him. Gone. Great start. Hallelujah. Okay, back to the drawing board. That was not a success. And then it gets even... Then it goes just out there again, doesn't it? Resurrection. So what you're saying is this guy was smashed up and all his blood was gone and he was stuck in a rock and all this. And he came back from the dead. Well, again, you've got to look at evidence. All I would point you to in this instance is that there have been two occasions that I know of where lawyers, the first one happened at the end of the 1800s, I believe, where lawyers thought, all we've got to do is prove that the resurrection didn't happen and that's Christianity gone. And to a large extent, that is true. Because who wants to follow the claims of someone he was going to say he was going to do something and didn't? So they said, if we can disprove the resurrection, it's done. And the two guys went away and studied separately for years and came back, and they were both anti-Christian. They came back and they said, what did you find out? He said, I studied this a lot, and I've become convinced that Christ rose from the grave and I become a Christian. He said, no, so have I. And then in the 60s, who rolled the stone away? It was the same sort of thing, a lawyer examining the evidence. And why that is important is because you look at the evidence of witnesses and you put all that together and you come to this crazy conclusion that the only logical explanation, the most feasible explanation, was that he rose from the dead. His disciples believed he rose from the dead. They turned the world upside down on that basis. These are like 12 guys, and their leader's just been killed. 2,000 years later, we're still doing this. Do you see what I'm saying? This is just crazy. This is crazy. 2,000 years later, we're still meeting here because of this guy. People from all backgrounds, all tribes, all languages, all religions, all cultures still claim to have a day-to-day experience of him. In communist countries, in communist China, where there were no Christians left, they reckon the church now, the underground church, is 100 million. People who will pay a price for their faith. Mass delusion, mass hysteria? Maybe. I just want to deal very quickly with this idea that, I hear what you're saying, Chris. He was a great teacher. He had a lot of good things to say. But you've just gone a bit, you know, la-la in saying that he was God and that he rose from the dead and that you speak to him every day. That's where you've really gone into this sort of little pink tablet area. Again, very, very quickly, and there's some... I'm not sure if this is covered in Alpha or not, but there's C.S. Lewis, a great writer, came up with this thinking about him being, could he be a great teacher? Well, basically, he gave us three choices, that he was mad, he was bad, or that he was God. If you read the Gospels, you read the accounts of Christ, he really didn't leave it open that he could be seen as a great teacher, in the sense that his teaching was amazing. And life-changing and you know, just incredible, of incredible depth and intellect and insight, etc., blah. But if you just go on what he said, then he had to be mad because he said things like, I was alive before Abraham was, which is like 2,000 years before. I and mighty God, Father God, are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you kill me, after 3 days I'll rise and I'll come back. People knelt and worshipped him, and he said, yeah, that's cool. I mean, this is crazy stuff. This is crazy stuff. This is my body, this is my blood. Some of this is sectionable. Really. Some of this is very crazy. You go out on the street and you try and say some of that. See what happens. So, if it wasn't true, it was mad. Or it was bad, because he was lying the whole time. He was saying, I'll be there for you, I will come back, I'll rise from the dead, you know, I'll be with you forever. It's all lies. These guys give their lives for this. That would be pretty bad. Or he was God. Surprisingly, I'm going to point you to the final one. Now listen, and I'm drawing to a close here. From where you are, if you're thinking, Jesus, yeah, I got a lot on, I got 14 box sets to catch up on, I really haven't got time to find out about this. I would encourage you, if you're thinking about this guy Jesus, that you're going to have a moment where you're going to have to press through a crowd. Because you may think, well, I know Jesus over there somewhere, but around him are all these crazy Christians. All these loopy-loos. In fact, some of them are even worse than crazy. You know, if you look at people after your money and trying to scam you, you know, you see on the telly some people just seeming trying to get your money. Over the years, the way the Christian church has dealt with things, oh my gosh. And all I can say is, if you think it's bad looking in your man, we're struggling with that. I would just ask you to try and put that to one side, because Jesus, nothing that Jesus said gave any reason for those people to act like that. So you need to get through the crowd and see what Jesus is saying. And there'll be a load of people on the outside of the crowd saying, don't even bother to go there, Jesus never existed or whatever. I pray that you would just have something almost in your gut. You say, do you know what, I'm going to sort this out. Here's the thing. If Jesus was who he said he was, and if he is saying, this is serious, it's serious enough, said Jesus, for me to come from God, to give the message, to give my life, he rose from, you know, risen again, and he is saying that he is the only way to God, then it might be worth checking out. Because if what he is saying is true, then there may come a day when, assuming God is real, you get before God, and God may say, okay, good to see you. What did you do about Jesus? Because as Christians, we would say probably that is the main test in life. What did you do with Jesus individually? And the answer, well, I saw all these other guys and it didn't seem enough. I might not cut it. So let me just give you a few ways forward. The other thing about Christians is, you know, some of them are all right. There's many Christians whose lives are showing the love of Christ, and I think you need to check out those. You need to check out why people are prepared, why Mother Teresa, why people give their lives to give up career. We know guys who've got amazing careers as medics and stuff who've gone off to poor countries and poured out their lives for people because they felt that Christ was asking them to do that, and they've done that out of a love for him. I'll leave you with this. Try and read the book. The book's good, especially the Mark bit. If you're going to read the Bible, honestly, I wouldn't start with Leviticus. I'd go for the sports bit. Go for Mark. His website's lookingfordog.com. Find a Christian. Ask some tough questions. Grill a Christian. Say, what is it about? How do you deal with problems? Do you have any problems? Are Christians, you know, is everything fine? We've heard today that the people, because you've got a faith, doesn't mean you're going to get an easy life. Life is life. Our family never wanted cancer to visit us. We never wanted divorce to visit us. We never wanted unemployment to visit us. Those things have been calling. And Christ has been faithful. Christ has been faithful. I don't want any rosy sort of thing about, you know, you say your problems. You've got such a strength in that. And Christ gives such a peace. Try an alpha course. Do something radical. Here's something out of the box. Pray. Just talk to the man. Talk to the man upstairs. Say, God, you there? Really? Show me. Give me something to go with. I just got to give a warning, though. If you decide to go down this way and you say, yeah, I'm going to try Jesus out, and you give your life to him, and you think, whoa, yeah, step by step, he loves you too much. He's going to change. He's going to bring you challenges. You may find yourself in all sorts of amazing situations, and it'll be freaking amazing. It'll be freaking awesome. I'm allowed to say freaking. I checked. I asked the Baptist ministers committee or something or other. Right, let's close in prayer. Father God, what can I say, Lord? I just pray that you would take those words and just try and sort them out. I pray for anyone today who's just thinking, I wonder if there's something in this Jesus. You would just guide them, Lord. Lord, we've all had to be guided by you to a place of believing. I thank you, Father. We're all exactly the same level here. There's no better or worse or whatever. We're all hungry and we found bread. So, Father, we invite your Spirit to come and guide all of us deeper into your ways and your purposes, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.